want to, by way of introducing this lesson, I want to like to raise a question with you to begin with, and that is, how many of you would think of yourselves as a saint? Well, I don't know. Some of you might, but you know, if I were to go around and take a survey, there might be some of us who say, "Well, I don't really think of myself that way." Now, upon further reflection, if we read our Bibles and did a little bit of study on some Bible passages, we might say, "Yeah, I guess technically I am," but as most people would use the term today, I don't feel very saintly, and I would probably say the same thing. A lot of times, I don't feel very saintly. I want to use as a beginning this morning to my lesson to mention a person who we probably are all familiar with. She's played a pretty been in the news quite a bit in recent years. You're familiar, no doubt, with the Roman Catholic nun by the name of Teresa. Usually, she's identified in the media as Mother Teresa. It's not biblical terminology, but it's the terminology that's most commonly associated with her. I suppose if there's probably not any other person in our generation who's come to be elevated as the model of saintly, if you would, as Mother Teresa has. In fact, you know, when I look at some of the things that I've learned about her and heard about her in the news and such, she has certainly been a genuine and a selfless person. She's a person who has sacrificed her life. She's given her life to living among the poor and working among the poor. She's given up a lot of things that she might have had otherwise. She spent her life working, maybe you'd say, to make the world a better place. If I am not mistaken, I read that she has earned a nickname for herself in India. She was called the Saint of the Gutters. One thing that really especially impressed me about her, on one particular occasion, she was invited to speak at a world conference of feminists. And I don't know what they expected her to say, but they invited her to speak, and she was true to her convictions, and in this case, convictions that I would admire. She spoke out plainly and forcefully against abortion, and that convention was in China. And in China, abortion is practically a requirement among that nation. And so she was a person that was unafraid to speak her convictions and speak them on biblical principles, godly principles. And probably there are other nuns in the Roman Catholic Church who would have the same kind of convictions and probably have lived similar sacrificial lives, who just didn't get the type of publicity that she's gotten that's attached to her. But because of her widespread fame and the attention she's got in the media, upon her death, efforts were very quickly made to begin the process to declare her to be a saint. And using the terminology of Roman Catholicism, she should be canonized. That is, she would be added to the official list of those who were considered saints. I want to talk this morning not so much about her personally, but rather what issue is raised when we think of someone who's lived a life like this, and now we're going to make this person a saint. That raises the question, I think, what really is a saint in the biblical sense of the word? I found it very interesting, the process that is that you go through in order to declare a person a saint. In the headlines after her death back in 1997, there was a lot of focus on the process that's involved eventually declaring a person to be a saint. There have been a lot of people in the Roman Catholic Church who have been declared to be saints, most of them in the very distant past. Normally it takes 5 years to complete the process, and after one's death has taken place. But when Teresa died, there was an effort to kind of put her on a fast track. And there was another man named Francis of Assisi, which probably is a name that you see on lots of on churches sometime. And he was declared a saint only after 2 years, 2 years after he died. He's also well known as a person who was very humble and lived a humble life among the outcasts and the lame, and did a lot of good for the poor, and also was known for his love for animals. Other people, it took many decades to declare them a saint, and then for some it took centuries. I noted one person took 439 years to declare them a saint. And obviously in that kind of process, there'd be a lot of negotiating, a lot of high pressure. There would be politicking involved. It's almost like getting a sports figure entered into the Hall of Fame. What a shame, though, that's the kind of saints that we honor in our country, as we honor sports figures. And but in the case of Mother Teresa, there had to be an investigation of her writings to see if they were all orthodox according to Catholic writings, and that it was necessary that she would have at least 3 validated miracles that could be attested to her. And when it comes to the roles that saints play, I think that was very interesting to read about, that she became, a saint becomes sort of an intercessor on behalf of some group of people. Teresa will probably be, likely be a saint on behalf of the poor, as she helped them all her life. Many travelers in the Roman Catholic Church pray to St. Christopher, the patron saint of travelers. And, children may recognize the name of St. Nicholas. He was the patron saint of children. He was noted for his generosity and gift bringing. Of course, he's assumed a more popular role now. When I say all that, what I'm saying is that Roman Catholicism has largely influenced the way that people tend to think, the popular way that people tend to think about a saint. And it's influenced, I think, the way that we think of that term. When somebody asks you, would you consider yourself a saint? Do you think of yourself a saint? Our reaction to that, our hesitancy, is usually because of the way that we influenced by the way they use that term. I think, I don't really think of myself as a saint. Well, you ought to, but I understand your hesitancy. Sainthood, when you think about in Roman Catholicism, sainthood was thought of as really it's the pinnacle of holiness. Sainthood, it's something that's reached only by the few. Only by the few. The idea is that you have all these people who are Christians, and if you sort of pile them all up, there are just a very few who rise to the top and are more holy than others, and more godly than others. They've achieved a greater standard of holiness than the rest of us. And so it's sort of the pinnacle of holiness that's reached by only a few. It's also, sainthood is achieved by works, something you earn. It's a position that you sort of aspire to. A life of good works, as in the case of Mother Teresa. By those works, she earned her sainthood. She worked her way up to that position. I would never assign a motive to someone that they did that deliberately with any ill will, but that is the nature of this process. It's a pinnacle achieved by works. I learned that sainthood is also an honor conferred only after someone's death. In Roman Catholicism, a living person can't be a saint. He has to be added to the official list. And furthermore, it's really, saint is typically a title that's given. There's Mother Teresa, or Saint Paul, or Saint Peter, or Saint Francis, or maybe it will be Saint Teresa one day. Kind of like the title of doctor, or president, or general. It's an honor that's approved by the Roman Catholic Church. I think that's what's interesting to me, is that the people who vote and confer honor upon a person are not themselves saints. Ironically, that the people whose lives have not measured up to that standard of holiness are the ones who decide whose lives has. Also, sainthood implies some special powers. The idea of intercession, someone believed to have special power to help other people in a way that others do not. And so sainthood is like the pinnacle of holiness by a few of God's people. And so because it's thought of that way largely in the popular view. than we even tend to think that way ourselves, I think, sometimes. I want to talk about for a few minutes just what are saints according to the Bible. As much as I appreciate a person like Mother Teresa, as much as when I see a person like that, I even feel ashamed sometimes. I look at my own life and I say, I sure haven't done much sacrificing when you stand me up against somebody, you know, like that. A life so devoted to service to others. It's a tragedy because of the religious system in which she served is one in which this process that's of declaring her a saint, it's a false representation of Christianity, this religious system. And it has distorted the sense of what a New Testament saint was. And so without taking away from anything that she did, I want to raise the question again, what is a saint? And the first thing I want to suggest is that just simply that all saints are Christians. If you look in your Bible in Acts chapter 9 and verse 13, when the Apostle Paul was converted, the Lord was sending Ananias to meet him and to teach him, and Ananias responded to the Lord and said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to thy saints at Jerusalem. And then down in verse 32, a little bit further, as Peter was traveling through different regions and he came to Joppa, it says, now it came about that as Peter was traveling through all those parts, he came down to the saints who lived at Lydda. And then he found a certain man named Aeneas, and then he went to Joppa, and there was the saints at Joppa. And so, as I looked through the concordance, I found that over and over again, the word saints applies just to all Christians. Often, the letters of Paul will begin addressed to the saints at such and such a place. And it's not the idea that he wrote a letter to a few in that place and then the others were welcome to listen in, but the letter that he wrote was to all the people who were there. And when we look at that, then we realize that every Christian is a saint, and much of the Roman Catholic concept falls by the wayside. And once we realize in biblical terminology that every one of us is a saint, and that we have become saints by virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ, then it becomes apparent that all saints in the Bible are interceded for as much as they are intercessors. Romans chapter 8 and verse 27, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for us. So here it's the Spirit interceding for the saints. We need an intercessor as much as we are intercessors. And here's a place where Paul asked some of the other Christians to pray for him. I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient. Here's Paul, and he was certainly a saint, but he needed the intercession of other saints on his behalf. So saints in the Bible are as much interceded for as they are intercessors for others. Also, saints are as much recipients of charity in the New Testament as they are dispensers of charity. In Romans chapter 12, verse 13, he speaks of contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Here's some saints, and they are recipients of charity. And not only that, but Paul spoke about some widows. And he said, having a reputation for good works, and if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. So here, saints are as much recipients of charity of others as they are dispensers of charity. Also, we learn that sainthood is not something that's achieved by our own works. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10, there were some terrible people in Corinth, but those people all became saints. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not enter the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed and sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And this letter is written to the saints who are at Corinth, all who have been sanctified in Jesus Christ. And so sainthood is not something that we achieve by our own works. These individuals certainly didn't earn a place of special privilege because of the things that they had done in their life. And sainthood, we find, is not something about which we can boast. Saints in Corinth had this tendency to think very highly of themselves. But Paul warned them. He said, "But by his doing are you in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts only boast in the Lord." And so we find that sainthood is not something that we can boast about. There's other related words, the words saint, holy, holy one, or sanctified. They all come from the Greek word that means being made holy. And they're applied consistently to all of God's people. And all Christians are holy, but it's therein lies the tension. If you're asked if you're a saint, most people hesitate to raise their hand. They don't feel holy, don't really feel like a really godly person. And sometimes we shouldn't feel like that, because we've sinned. But understand that the basis of being a saint is in Roman Catholicism is by works, by good deeds. You climb the ladder to the top of the heap. You build a larger heap, sort of, than anyone else. It's an accumulation of years and years of service that you earn this title of being a saint. You build a bigger heap than anyone else has, and you pile up a bigger pile of works. It's really intriguing. In core of this is something that's called a treasury of merits. It actually takes a certain amount of good works to get to heaven, is the idea. And most of us don't have enough good works for that. But saints have so many good works that they not only have enough to get to heaven, but they have more than they need. And so they have leftovers, extras. They overdid it, I guess you would say. And they had more than they needed. And so there's this store of good works that can be drawn upon if someone is deficient. Now, in Roman Catholic thinking, Christ would certainly be the main contributor of the surplus of works. But saints are too. And again, sainthood in Roman Catholic sense is what you achieve by virtue of good works. I doubt someone wouldn't say that Christ helped them accomplish what they had done, but it's still something you accomplish with an overabundance. So, again, sainthood is not something about which we can boast, we have found, but we are, what is saints? How do we become saints? We were made saints by the blood of Christ. He says, "By this we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14, "By one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." And then the last verse, "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the camp." Clearly, Jesus is the one who is the source of our holiness. He is the one who has by his own sacrifice cleansed us and purified us and made us holy. So are you a saint? Yes, but understand that's, again, not something to brag about. I think it's almost more of a confession of humility. I can't say, look at me, I'm a saint, unless I have this concept of the Roman Catholic Church. I've done so much good, I'm so outstanding that you just should see my life. It's not a doctorate, it's not a title, something we can hang on the wall. I want you to notice this too, that being made a saint prepares us for good works. It's not because of our good works, but because it prepares us for good works. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 21, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful to the master, prepared for every good work." So it's not if you do enough good works, you'll be declared a saint, but if you let Christ equip you and make you holy, then you'll be prepared for good works. Saints something else that struck me as interesting is that sainthood is a standard that's to be lived up to. Saints are what we are now, but there's an imperfection in us. The same scriptures that tell us that we are saints will also tell us that we need to be holy. Peter, again, this is a passage we've read several times over the course of this last month. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Again, Paul said, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We have been cleansed, but we have to continue to cleanse ourselves, to separate ourselves from things that are defiling and things that are ungodly so that we can be holy before God. And he says in 1 Thessalonians, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is that you abstain from sexual immorality. He says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So while sainthood is what we are now, it's also a standard that we have to live up to. Sainthood suggests that we have a certain amount of power. In the Roman Catholic sense, saints are intercessors. But saints are also in a position to pray for other Christians. Look, if you would, in James chapter 5 and verse 12. James chapter 5 and verse 12. He says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, your no be no, that you may not fall under judgment. And he says, if any one of you are suffering, let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing praises. If any one of you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed any sins, he'll be forgiven him. And then he says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So here's that prayer that saints do have a certain amount of power, that they can intercede and pray on behalf of other Christians, and even on behalf of those who are not Christians. On the other hand, saints barely have enough power, in a sense, or righteousness for themselves, much less for others. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul realized that he was lacking, for sure, in his own personal righteousness. He said that I may be found in him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So Paul understood that while he was righteous, it was because he had been declared righteous by God through the sanctifying work of the blood of his Son, and not by virtue of his own righteousness. So are you a saint? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you have been, then certainly you are. But now we have to live like one in all of our life, in all of our behavior. If the Lord was here today, he might speak to us and say, be ye holy, for I am holy. Would you like to be a saint? It's not something that's conferred on you by the church. It's not something that you have to die before you become that. It's not something that's achieved by many good works. But you have to die to sin and be buried in baptism. And God alone, raises us up and washes us with water to purify us and make us holy, to make us a saint. Maybe this morning you would do that. Again, our study this month has been on sanctification and becoming holy like God is holy. And that's something that we have to strive for and submit ourselves to the will of God if we want to be a saint. Would you do that this morning? Would you become a Christian? Become a saint? Become a holy one like God wants you to be? To do that, you need to come forward and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and make Jesus your Lord as together we sing, stand and as we sing.